So I'll pick up in verse 3, read verses 3, 4, and 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about, and that's an interesting word we'll get to in a moment as well, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So we continue this idea about believers interacting within a social group. That's kind of what we talked about again last week as well. And so the social group we're talking about is the New Testament church. But this is a social group. We're a group of people who are interacting with each other. That makes it a social group. So we're talking about believers interacting within this social group of the New Testament church. Now, when you understand this from Scripture, the local church was not designed to be a once-a-week religious gathering. That's what it is in America. That's not what it's intended to be. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you want to understand the Bible, forget everything you know about American Christianity. It's more of the devil than of God. There's very little in our American Christianity that rings true with the Bible. We live based on prosperity, based on consumerism, based on my rights, based on what I feel. And the Bible basically says, you are lost, headed for hell. I saved you. Full stop. Everything else is about me. Nothing else is about you. Now, we don't like that because that's not how we are in America. I have my rights. I have my views. I have my opinion. And God says, I don't care. I'm God. You're not. Do it my way. So, back to this. So, this social group we're talking about, the local New Testament church, is not designed as a once-a-week religious gathering. Rather, now watch, it was to be a community of believers that placed such emphasis on their assembling together that it became central to their lifestyle. The local church took priority over their job, their finances, and their relationships. Now, how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible describes it as. Hold your place. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 42. This is after the 3,000 getting saved on the day of Pentecost. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men. When it says all men, it's talking about within that church body, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they're having daily services. And so this is biblical now how they're doing it, biblical Christianity. So the local church took priority. Yet, you say, well, it was perfect. But it wasn't perfect because it didn't take long because they started having problems. Yet this social group, this local church, had the same problem as any other social group. It was made up of people. And people are sinners. Even though these were to be saved, Holy Spirit-filled sinners, they still had a sin nature, just like us, and they needed to be brought into submission to biblical principle. Now the challenge, so he had 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. They didn't immediately become perfect people as soon as they got saved, just like you didn't become a perfect person, just like I didn't become a perfect person. When we get saved and get into a church, we bring all of our baggage with us into that church, and we have to learn to deal with certain things. There's certain ways we thinking that's not lined up with Scripture, certain ways that we live that doesn't line up with Scripture, certain ways we feel that don't line up with Scripture. So we have to say, okay, let's forget about what I think, and what I feel and what I've always done, what does the Bible say? That's the challenge. The challenge is to bring ourselves into submission to biblical principle. But the challenge to that challenge or the challenge to that submission is pride. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be corrected. We think how we think, and we want to do what we want to do. And typically, that's how most people live. Most people pretty much do what they want to do. That's our pride. We resist correction. We resist when things don't line up how we want things lined up. When God doesn't walk how we want Him to walk, it's funny, when our life and God doesn't line up, we get mad at God instead of submitting to God. You know, if you're going one way and it's not working out, instead of getting mad at God, maybe you ought to figure out you ought to do it God's way. Maybe the problem is with you. I know I'm going down different trails, but I like to do that at times. I like sightseeing. This is crazy talk. You ever think maybe the problem is with you, not with God? Have you ever considered that God is perfect and He's never been wrong? Wow, that is true. Now, with that said, let me give you a couple statements because we're talking about, hang on, I got a button to push. We're talking about living by principle, not by pride. Biblical principle, which is how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to submit ourselves to biblical principle, not live by our pride, but that's what typically we do. Biblical principle, now watch, is always logical and reasonable. But it's not always logical and reasonable to us. So therefore, since I don't logic and I don't reason it, therefore it must be wrong, instead of saying maybe my logic and my reason's wrong. So biblical principle, because it's based on God, is always logical and reasonable. That doesn't mean it's always logical and reasonable to us. Biblical principle is always right and best. But it doesn't mean it's always right and best in our eyes. So here's what we understand. Biblical principle, now we're shifting through this because we're getting to where we're talking about in these verses. Biblical principle always works God's will. It doesn't always work your will. Biblical principle always works God's purpose and God's timetable, not always your purpose or timetable. Now, let's go back to our scripture, 1 Timothy 6. Paul was using the previous teaching about slaves and masters to illustrate, when he gets to verse 3, now he's writing this letter to Timothy about pastoring, about what's going on, how to deal with church issues, church behavior. Paul's using what he just taught about slaves and masters to illustrate. Now watch, and this will help us understand what these next three verses are pushing at. He's helping to illustrate how some would want to push their own social agenda within that church. Notice what he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other people with their own agenda. So some would want to push their own social agenda instead of submitting to God's agenda. There'd be some in the church that says, okay, now that, and they would want to stand up and say, okay, now all of you masters, you got to immediately let your slaves go. But God didn't say that. God said, slaves, you honor your master. That's not always how we think, but that's what God told them to do. They had people pushing their own social agenda within that church, and Paul told Timothy, that's not how it goes. They need to teach based on what the Lord wants, because if you do it the Lord's way, it always is going to work out. It may not work out as fast as you want. It may not work out how you want, but it'll work out the way God wants it and on His timetable. Again, let me tell you, and that is a hard thing because we say, but this is what it should be, and we just say, well, you know, God, I don't know what you're waiting for, so I'll just jump in and make it happen. And you mess everything up. Every time we get ahead of God, we mess things up. You know, when you've heard about Judas Iscariot, you know what happened to him, right? He got fired. He didn't get fired. What happened to him? He killed himself. So now he went from 12 down to 11. So Peter stood up and said, well, folks, we're supposed to be 12 of us. There's only 11. Let's have an election here. And Peter held an election. Now, there's a debate whether he should or shouldn't, but I'll tell you this, there's nothing in Scripture that told him to do it. God didn't say, Peter, figure out who the next guy is. Peter said, we need to figure out who the next guy is. And he picked a guy named Matthias, or Matthias, as I said when I was much younger. Matthias. You know, God had someone lined up. Who is the main apostle in the book of Acts? Paul. Now, would they have voted for Paul? Absolutely not, because at that time, Saul, was an unsaved Jew who was more interested in killing them than in promoting the cause. But they got ahead of God. God has a timetable and God has a purpose. And we have to say, Lord, I don't like how things are right now, but I trust you, and we'll go by your timetable and your purpose and do it your way. And this is what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy. You can't let people push their own agendas, because that's not how the Lord works. So Paul was using this teaching about slaves and masters to illustrate, don't let people push your own agenda. Submit to God's agenda. Now, what is God's agenda inside of a local church? Salvation and discipleship. That is how God changes a society, and that's how God changes a nation. All social ills can be dealt with when you get people saved and disciple them so they start following Christ. The eventual outcome would be the changing of a society. If you look at America, as people got saved and people started living for Jesus, our society improved. Education improved. All kinds of different issues were solved in America, as people were getting saved and submitting to God. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened gradually. But what has happened since we've turned from that agenda? Things have gone down. Things are a lot worse now. I mean, there was a time when we said it's wrong to have a water fountain for black people and a water fountain for white people. You should not separate that way. We're all God's people. We're all God's creation. There's only one race. That's the human race. There's no black race, white race. There's a human race. Segregation is wrong. That is a correct looking at it. But where we're at today? Today, there's a promotion of it. They want to have blacks only this, and whites only this, and Latinos only that, and the liberals are pushing it. We're going the opposite direction. Why? Because we're moving away from the Lord. And so the solution to social ills is to follow God's agenda. Getting people saved, discipling them to follow Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is, and we'll go back to this issue of pride. Because of our pride, and we want to do things our way, which means we have our agenda, their pride placed their agenda that they were pushing above the spiritual health of the church. They pushed it ahead of a testimony of godliness that honored Christ. Go back to chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is all just laying the introduction, so when we get to some application, you understand why Paul says some specific things here. So look at verse 4. He's talking about these people who are pushing their agenda. Notice the first thing he says, he is proud. That's what we're talking about. Knowing nothing about the things of God. But then he makes this statement, but doting about. Now when we say someone's doting about, we think of someone, you know, just kind of boop, 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 boop. They're just doting about here and there. That's not how that word is used there. That's how we use it today. That's not how it's used there. That word doting there means to have a sick appetite. To have an appetite, but it's a sick appetite, a wrong appetite. And what he's saying is that verse 4, they're doting about questions and strifes of words. So they have a sick appetite for things that cause problems or divisions. These are people who are looking for things that just kind of stir everything up. They just have their agenda, and they're always looking to stir things up and create divisions and problems. And God says this is what they're doing. They're pushing their agenda, causing division, causing problems, and they're not submitting to my agenda. Now, because a church is a social group, it's easy for people to become sidetracked with social ills. You know, we feel, we have empathy, we have sympathy. We say, boy, that's not right, and it hurts me that it's that way, and I'm not criticizing that. But the problem is we can't let that be the motivator. The motivation has to be, what does the Bible say? How does God want it to happen? So because we're a people, a social group, it's easy to become sidetracked with social ills instead of God's purpose. Now, the greater danger, see, that is what it is. We tend to do that. But the greater danger is those who won't be corrected because of their pride. When they feel a certain way and want a certain thing, and they say, boy, I just don't like that. But if you go to the Bible and the Bible says, here's how it should be, and they say, okay, we'll do it God's way. That's not a problem. The problem is, I don't care. Here's how I feel, and this is what I think, so it must be that way. That's the greater danger. So the greater danger is from those who will not be corrected because of their pride, and then they try to rally others to their agenda. Well, you know this isn't right, and they get people to join their cause, going their own way instead of the Lord's way. Therefore, now we're getting close to the application. Therefore, it is wise This is what Paul is doing, to warn the local church about the kind of pride, about this kind of pride and what it does within a church. Now, what Paul was saying was true. He was addressing, because he had started multiple churches, he knew what was going on inside of churches. It was true in his day, and it's true in our day, because people are people. And so whatever he's dealing with, we're still dealing with, and that is people promoting their agenda over God's agenda. So here's what I want to do tonight. Now we get through all of that and try to give you an understanding of the transition from verses 1 and 2 into 3, 4, and 5. So I want us tonight now to look at 5 hurtful results that occur in a church when pride takes the place of principle in determining the agenda. Instead of saying, okay, here's God's agenda, this is God's way, we start saying, here's what I want, and here's what I'm going to do. That's your pride. But we need to live by principle and not by pride. So let's go now to our text and look at some verses about what it says. So it says, we'll just pick it up in verse 3 again and then just work through it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh, okay, now this is the results. Here's the first thing that comes out of this pushing your own agenda because of your pride, which cometh envy. That's the first one. And what does that mean? Number one, this is the first bad result. And that is this, there is spiteful jealousy. Now, the word envy we would use in particular ways, but it's particularly used here as a spiteful type of jealousy. It's a jealousy that has spite to it, has some anger to it. Pride causes people to act towards others in a spiteful way to protect their own agenda. Because they have an agenda they're trying to push and not submitting to God's agenda. Anything that goes against that agenda, now they become jealous and envious of, and they become spiteful towards those who try to change that agenda. So this type of envy promotes attacks on others out of anger and the desire not to have one's own agenda threatened by anyone else. So you have your own agenda, you get mad at anyone else who goes against it, and you'll backstab and try to attack anyone, talk down anyone, criticize anyone who doesn't go along with your agenda. That's spiteful jealousy. Now there's an example of this in the Bible. This is the same type of envy that moved the Jewish leaders against Jesus. They had an agenda and Jesus wasn't following it. And they got so mad at him. I mean, I think they just looked at him sometimes and just, they're just staring at him, clenching their jaws and like, why wouldn't he get on board with what we're doing? Does he know that we're the leaders of this Jewish nation? How come he doesn't line up with what we're doing? Because what they were doing wasn't lining with what God wanted. Let me show you what I mean by this. Go with me to Mark 15. Okay, so here's an example of people having their own agenda, others not following, and them now having this spiteful jealousy. Mark 15. How far would someone go to get their own agenda? Mark chapter 15, look with me at verse 9. We'll go down to verse 13. But Pilate answered them, and them is the multitude who's crying aloud, and the Jewish leaders who's pushing it. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? All they had to say was yes, and Jesus would have been released. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him, Jesus, for envy. That's the same envy that's talked about here in 1 Timothy 6. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. That is that spiteful jealousy. The Jewish leaders, because we know that from verse 11, the chief priests moved the people. So the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, are so upset with the Lord, so envious, that they move them to cry out to crucify him. John chapter 11. Let's look at it one more way. John chapter 11. verse 45. Now, this precedes the crucifixion, but it's the same idea. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Now watch what they say next. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." We'll lose what we have if they all follow Jesus. We want what we want. And so their agenda is precluding their willingness to follow the Lord. So let me give you a statement here. We'll move on to number two. So we're talking about this spiteful jealousy. This happens when we start having our own agenda, and our pride means I just want my way. I want things done this way. Here's how I think. Here's what I feel. This is what it must be. And we get upset with anyone who doesn't line up, and we have this spiteful jealousy. The Bible calls envy. So let me give you a summary, and we'll go to verse 2. Point 2. The church is not here. Now, this is just an obvious statement, but for some people, this just really grinds their gears. The church is not here so you can have your own agenda. Jesus didn't come to earth and give his life so you could have a place so everyone can line up with what you want them to do. The church is not here so you can have your own agenda and rally people to your cause. We are here as a church body, as a social group, New Testament church. We are here for God's agenda. If you have to have your own agenda, then you shouldn't do well in a church. There are some people who aren't going to do well in a church that's trying to do things God's way. Now, here's what we think. Well, everyone should get saved and just kind of fall in. Well, that's what it should be, yes, but that's not what happens. Some people come in and they want things done their way. They came from a church and things were done their way. Now they come here and they want things done their way here. And it doesn't work that way here. It doesn't work that way here. What if they put $1 million in the plate? We're going to rush to the bank and deposit it. And then we're going to say, it doesn't work that way here. And you can't have your money back. Thank you very much. I'm not dumb. Number two, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's funny, Brother Hiles, he had a rich guy in his church. His name was Minas, M-I-N-A-S. And he had a huge department store. And this is, now you're talking late 50s. So, it's not like you had Walmart and all that. So everyone in Hammond went to this department store. It'd be like the thing that was the entire city. What was that everyone went to over Christmas years ago? Higby? Bigby? Nick Higby? Whatever it was in Tower City. Remember, everyone went there for Christmas, and it's gone now. But anyways, that was the thing back in the 50s. Everyone went to these local big department stores. And he was a millionaire back in the late 50s. He invited Brother and Mrs. Hiles to dinner because he was at First Baptist of Hammond, Mr. Minas, and he didn't like the way things Brother Hiles was doing. It wasn't dignified enough for him. He expected Brother Hiles to have these scissor tail coats and wear a hat and have a boutonniere and be like a soft-talking, easygoing guy, and that's not Jack Hiles. And so anyways, he brought him for dinner so he could straighten him out. And he began asking questions, very pointed, very direct questions about Brother Hiles, about what are you going to do about this and do these things. Now, for dinner, he had lobster flown in from Maine to Hammond, Indiana for their dinner. That's how rich this guy was. And they're sitting there eating lobster. And Brother Hiles is enjoying it. And he says, well, we can talk about that later. He's trying to push it off and push off. Finally, the guy says, no, I want an answer now. And Brother Hiles put his fork down and he said, here's my answer. I'm the pastor, you're not, and no one's going to follow you. Basically what he said. Maybe not that nice, but that's basically what he said. And he got up, and he walked out, and Mr. Minas left, and eventually he died, department store closed down, they tore it down, and now it's a lot where they build the new building at. The brand new auditorium they built 10 years ago on the old Minas spot. It's just has to be a time. You cannot let people have their own agenda. Okay, it has to be God's agenda. Number two, it's not because, well, it is maybe that too, but it's not because we always want our way. It's because that's how the Lord leads. Number two, moving right along. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. The next word is strife. So this is an easy point. There is spiteful envy. There's spiteful jealousy. Number two, there is strife. Because that's what it says, strife. And that's exactly what it means, strife. Living by principle can cause debates and arguments. I'm not just saying because we live by principle, we're all huggy-kissy, we all love each other. Well, we should love each other, but it doesn't mean we always agree and get along. Even living by principle can cause debates and arguments. But the difference is this, at the end of the debate and the end of the argument, we can still have peace and acceptance. We may not always see Scripture exactly alike. I mean, there's sometimes someone see it one way, someone see it another way, someone's had some different experiences, and maybe they have a different view of some things, and you can have some discussion. Ultimately, if someone is completely against it, that's not what they like, but they're willing to submit to principle, okay, so they may have a debate and argument, they'll say, okay, I see what you're saying, here's what Scripture says, I submit to Scripture, okay. Or, if they don't, even if they don't, ultimately, their issue is with God. If someone, if you're saying, here's the principle, and someone just is bucking it, okay, their issue is with God, not you, not the one who's trying to live by principle. So you don't take it personal. So if I'm living by principle, and I say, here's what God says, and someone goes against it, I don't take it personal. There's not everyone, this may surprise you, not everyone likes the idea of soul winning. There's people in our church who, if we quit soul winning, they would just be that much happier. They could care less. If there's not everyone who's King James, if we went to a different version, they'd be that much happier. But I'm King James because of what I believe about Scripture, and I believe in soul winning because of what I believe about Scripture. They don't oppose it because of me. They oppose it because they don't agree with what God says. So I don't take it personal. It's not like they hate me. They don't agree with the Bible. That's between them and the Lord. So ultimately, their issue is with God, so you don't take it as a personal attack. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Luke chapter number 9. Now, I'm taking time for this because I wanted to give you the flip side, the pride side, but I want you to understand, just because people attack you and you're living by principle, don't get all bent out of shape. Just say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, here's what we're doing. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers for his face, and they went and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, the Samaritans, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now watch, and then went to another village. Here's what Jesus said. Okay, they don't want it, let's go to another village who does want it. They're like, let's kill them! And Jesus is like, why don't we go to a village that will accept us? If you go door-to-door soul winning, if someone says no, don't get all bent out of shape. Some people, sometimes they're kind, most of the time they are, sometimes they're not. The vast majority of times they'll say, no, I'm not interested, and they'll be polite about it. There's no reason to get upset. Why don't they like me? It's not you. I mean, you're not there trying to sell yourself. You're really there, not trying to sell the Lord either, but you're trying to present the Lord to them. So you don't take it personal. You just go to the next door. And that's basically the idea. But that's if you're living by principle. But here's why there's strife. When there's pride involved, pride causes contentious debates and vocal arguments that result in hurt and division. Now, why is that? Because it's not about the Lord, it's about you and your agenda. Since it is your agenda, anyone who rejects it is rejecting you personally. That's why there's strife. When you have an agenda, not God's agenda, and you're trying to push that agenda, anytime anyone goes against what you're trying to do, it's against you, because it really is, because it's your agenda, and therefore you get all bent out of shape and there's all kinds of strife. But if it was the Lord's agenda, all you can say is, this is what the Bible says, I'm just doing what the Bible says. If you've got a problem, you got a problem with the Lord, not me. I'm just doing what the Bible says. There's a whole different way. When you're living by principle, I'm not saying everyone agrees, but you don't take it personal because it's the Lord. It's his agenda. But when you're doing your own thing, anytime someone goes against it, now you're upset because you're doing your own thing. Look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Hmm. There we go. I got some paper clips in my Bible. I had to find out where I was going here. James chapter 1, verse, and I still have my Sunday morning sermon paper clipped in. James chapter 1, look with me at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a good verse. Now, I'm going to quote to you Adam Clark. He's a guy who lived back late 1700s, early 1800s, somewhere in there. I've quoted him a few times. Usually I quote Barnes, but Clark has some good things to say too. He's saying this, and what it proves is that even 200 years ago, they were still dealing with this. Here's what Adam Clark says. How little good have religious disputes ever done to mankind or to the cause of truth? Most controversialists have succeeded in getting their own tempers soured and in irritating their opponents. Indeed, truth seems rarely to be the object of their pursuit. They labor to accredit their own party by abusing and defaming others. From general ideas, they often descend into particulars. So they start here and then they get really in and argue about every little tiny thing. And then, I like this statement because it's so true. Not that I agree with it. People shouldn't do this, but it is a true statement about people's behavior. And then, personal abuse is the order of the day. People get in all kinds of arguments over things that don't matter because they want their agenda and they get all bent out of shape because people won't do what they want things done instead of submitting to biblical principle. So there's strife. So there's spiritual, there's this spiteful jealousy. There's strife. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. Hang on 1 second. I'm looking. I'll make sure I didn't skip something here that I wanted to say, and I don't think I did. Sometimes my eyes go a little too fast. Let's go back to where we were in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Okay, verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, watch this one, railings. Now, what does that mean? Well, that brings us to number 3. There is the vilifying of others. So there's this envy, so we're out to get each other because you're not going along with me. Now we're fussing and fighting, and now there's the personal attacks, the backstabbing, the working against things. I hate to say that, but you'll see it in churches sometimes. Everyone has their own agenda and they're fighting against each other. There is this vilifying of others. When he says this railings, this is the same word that he also uses for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So it's the idea of blaspheming people. You're speaking evil of them. You're attacking them. It's like you're blaspheming something like you would blaspheme God. Lessing them, devaluing them, criticizing them of who they are as a person. So pride causes you to speak evil of anyone who does not agree with your agenda. Now, this is somewhat redundant, but it's getting more and more serious about fighting against people who won't line up with what you want. For you to be right, now watch this statement, not only must they be wrong, but they must also be devalued or even destroyed. They have to be no account. They have to be the worst and the scum on the bottom of the barrel just because they don't line up how you want things lined up. And sometimes it's not even heretical thing. Sometimes it's just doing things exactly how they want things done. For example, I've had people mad at me because I'm not King James enough for them. It's like, I've said this to people, and they don't like this statement. And anyways, this is typically why I say it to them. I'll say this statement to them. You cannot be more right than God. Once you're where God is on a position, that's right enough. You can't be more right than God. Okay, if you believe that someone's not saved because someone didn't lead them to Christ with a King James Bible, you and I do not agree on that. And I would say this, you and God don't agree on that. Because I don't know if you know this, but people got saved before 1611. Okay? So it's just that's really not, to me, a hard one to just disprove. But there are people who are like, no, you need to be stronger on the King James. I cannot be more strong than saying that the King James Bible I hold right here is the very Word of God. There's no mistake. There's nothing that needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. It's eternal. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's preserved. It's inspired. I don't know what other adjective you want me to use other than that. It is the Word of God. It's the King James Bible. But people are like, no, you didn't say it exactly like this. And therefore, you are a worthless person. Okay. I must be worthless then. So this is the idea of vilifying others. Let me show you an example from the scripture. Go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Some people have asked me over the years about this verse because it seems kind of odd. But it lines up with what we're talking. It's at least similar in the understanding of it. Okay. I keep looking ahead of myself because I know I want to say something. I finally found it. It's way in my conclusion. It's way in point five. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that's the key, without a cause, it's not right, you shouldn't be, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So is it wrong to call someone a fool? No. How do I know that? Because the Bible uses the word fool to describe people, and God's not wrong. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you're an atheist, you're a fool, according to Scripture. The idea is you're saying it without a cause. You are choosing who's a fool. Only God gets to choose that. So it's you devaluing someone. And the idea is, when you're because it's tied in with the idea of murder, and that's a whole other teaching, I don't want to go too far, but the connection is this, that you are not killing them physically, but you're killing them by reputation, or you're destroying them as of any value as a person. That's the idea in your words. So let me give you a couple other things. If our agenda is based on principle, then those who oppose it is wrong because they oppose God, not us. So we don't have to vilify them. They're wrong because they're wrong. Because they go against Scripture. I don't have to hate them and just say, no, you're wrong because it doesn't line up with Scripture. I don't have to vilify you. I don't have to devalue you. I don't have to say you're worthless. No, you're wrong because it doesn't line up with Scripture. We can speak against their actions without attacking them as a person. Just because someone's doing something that's wrong, we don't have to devalue them as, you know, you shouldn't even be living. You're a worthless person. No, that's not how you do it. You say, no, it's wrong because it's in line with Scripture. To give you an example about it, it would be like preaching against drinking versus preaching against drunks. Drinking's wrong. We should hate drinking. And people say, well, yeah, no one should get drunk. No, we should hate drinking. I don't care how you frame it. Social drinking, however you want to frame it, if it's alcohol and you're partaking of it, that's drinking, it's wrong. It goes against Scripture. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot of people in this world, in our nation, it's probably people in our church who drink. I hate drinking. We don't hate drunks. Well, I'm not a drunk, I just drink. You know what drunks are? People who drink. That's who drunks are. No one ever thinks they're a drunk. But the Bible calls you a drunk. Because as soon as you start drinking, you're under the influence. Back to this. We won't meddle too much with you. So we can preach against drinking, but we shouldn't devalue people who drink. We shouldn't make them feel like they're worthless, because they're not. Jesus died for them. He loves them. Back to now 1 Timothy 6. So Paul is trying to point out these things. This is why you don't let people have their own agenda. Because people have their own agenda, they have spiteful jealousy, they have strife, they start vilifying people because they're pushing their agenda. Look at verse 4, the very end. Evil surmisings. I'm not going to read the whole verse again. Evil surmisings. What does that mean? Number 4 is this. there are wrong assumptions. That's what evil surmising means. Surmising means to assume something. To surmise means to assume. The thinking of something. In fact, let me give you a verse so I don't, you know, I just believe it because I say it. Acts 13. Acts 13. Look with me at verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, this is John the Baptist, he said, "Whom think ye that I am?" That word think is the word surmise. "Whom surmise ye that I am? I am not he, I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose." So that's what he's talking about. Who do you assume I am? Who do you surmise I am? Who do you think that I am? So now there are wrong assumptions. People have their own agenda, begin having these wrong assumptions. When someone doesn't agree with our agenda, I have my agenda, and someone doesn't agree with it. So if I'm pushing my agenda, here's what I want, here's how I think things should be done, here's how I feel like it should be happening in this church. When I have my own agenda and people don't buy into it, I tend to always assume or surmise some motive behind that disagreement. Well, they must hate me. They must not like me. They must hate people. They must just always be against everything I'm doing. We begin now assigning a motive or having an evil surmising about them. Pride assumes motives that always cast people's disagreement in the worst light, in a bad light. Because our agenda can't be wrong, so they must be wrong. There can't be anything wrong with what I'm doing, so they must be really bad people. So we start assuming motives. That assigned motive that we're giving them seldom takes an account that they don't see it the way we see it. Or they're trying to do it maybe God's way. It's always, no, they hate me. There's something about them, and we start having an assigned motive. The Bible teaches, back to principle, the Bible teaches that we may not know what is in a man's heart. In fact, the only way you know what's in a man's heart is either the Lord tells you or they tell you. And sometimes we don't even know what's in our own heart. So just because I tell you what's in my heart, that may not even be true. If we're to judge people, we have to judge people based on their actions. We can't judge. I can't judge you based on your heart. I don't know what your heart is. I know what you're doing, and I can make judgment based on what you're doing. 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance." That's not a criticism, that's just the reality of it. All I can see is the outward. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Doesn't mean he doesn't see the outward, but it means he sees beyond the outward, he sees the actual heart. So God sees the action and the heart, the motive. All we see is the action. I don't know what your motive is. I have no right to give a motive to what you're doing just because I assume that's your motive. Let me just stop there. Can I tell you this? This will help you a lot in your relationships when you quit trying to tell people what their motive is. "Well, I know why you did that." No, you don't know why they did that. You know what they did, and you know what they told you why they did that. But if they didn't tell you that, you can't just say, "No, this is why." How do you know that's why? You cannot read their mind. You cannot see their heart. All you know is what they did. We make judgments based on actions. So, let me give you a couple statements. Judging by principle means we judge based on what they do. "Pastor White, we're not supposed to judge people." That's what people tell you. That's not what the Bible ever told you. I don't know. Could it be? Matthew 7. There's a few verses that every lost person knows. This is one of them. And they'll quote it to you every time you tell them they're doing something wrong. This is their fallback position. Matthew 7, verse 1. It's like they pull out the card and they say, "Okay, here's the verse I know right here. Judge not! Judge not!" Okay, that, you got the first two words right. There's a few more words after that. "That ye be not judged. For," now he's going to explain it, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, don't judge people on their actions when your actions are the same actions. Don't tell them they're wrong when you're doing the same thing. You don't criticize someone who's doing the exact same thing you and trying to tell them how wrong they are. If you have a let's just say, we don't have to point fingers, okay? But let's just say you're driving down the road and you tend to go 5, 6, 7 miles fast past the speed limit, okay? Don't look at someone who's going 5 or 7 miles past the speed limit and say, you shouldn't drive like that. Well, wait a minute. Is that how you drive? Now, I'm not criticizing you. I'm not criticizing you for going 5, 6, or 7. I'm just telling you, I'm not criticizing you. But why would we criticize someone for the same thing we do? Well, mainly because of our pride. So that's what that verse is talking about. So we have to look at their action. What are they doing? I make judgments based on their actions. I see what you do. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, you're wrong. If it lines up with Scripture, you're right. That's how we judge. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you're doing. When they line up, you're right. When they don't line up, you're wrong. That's how we live by principle. That's how we look at life. We look at life through the lens of biblical principle. What lines up with Scripture is right. What doesn't line up with Scripture is wrong. That's judging by principle. What about judging by pride? Well, judging by pride means we judge based on what we think is our motive. And because we think we can know their motive. Because that's our pride. This is why they did it. I told you before, I had this lady in church back in Warren who quit coming and I went to see her, and I said, why did you quit coming? And she said, because I was correcting my child, and I looked over, and someone looked out of the corner eye at me like this. I said, what did she say to you? Well, she didn't say anything to me, but she looked over at the corner eye at me. She didn't say anything to you? No. Did she do anything? No. But she looked out of the corner eye. And I know what she was thinking. Why do you know what she was thinking? Because I know. You don't know. Okay, that's your pride. That's assuming motives based on what you think. So let me show you a verse, 1 Corinthians 2. But this is what happens when we start having our own agenda. We start now judging everyone else because we have our agenda and everyone doesn't agree. There's going to be something wrong with them, and I know why they don't agree with me. I know why they don't want to do it this way. They don't like me. They have something against me. They're probably trying to get other people against me. We start assuming all these things. That's that evil surmising that goes on. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, talking about now the motives, that's what is talking in the context, save the spirit of man which is in him. In other words, we in our heart may know what's in our heart, but you don't know what's in my heart unless I tell you what's in my heart. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And you can read the rest, but that's what he's talking about. Only that man really knows what's going on. If he doesn't tell you, then you don't know. And then there's a last. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So this is all what Paul's saying. You know, this is all why you shouldn't be letting people have their own agenda. You need to keep the church focused on God's agenda. That brings us to verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, verse 5 goes into another corollary type lesson that we'll add to next time. It kind of continues this thought slightly. He's kind of building towards something. But that perverse disputings, probably, if you're like me, I've had some different thoughts about it, but I've never really studied it out to figure out what really he's saying, because it doesn't mean perverted. Okay, that's kind of how I looked at it. But it's different than that. It means this, which surprised me, but this is what it means. Number 5 is this: there is a waste of time. Perverse doesn't mean perverted, it just means wasteful. Wasteful disputings. Having your own agenda is a waste of time. So, I'm going to speak for a couple minutes, and I'll give you the last statement when we're almost done. Sometimes people in a church, and I don't say these things to be unkind. This is just reality. And on a Wednesday night, we're thinking about our church and how the Lord thinks about it and how we're trying to do things the Lord's way. Sometimes people in a church, are no different than the Athenians in Paul's day. They're always looking for something new. That's in Acts 17 if you want to look it up. They're always looking for something new to talk about, something different, something no one has ever heard before. Let me talk about something you probably don't know about this. They become consumed with whatever conspiracy or controversy of the day is. And I'm not saying there aren't conspiracies. I'm not saying there aren't controversies. But that's all that they live for. I don't know if there was a second shooter when JFK got shot. But that was a long time ago, and at this point in time, it really doesn't matter. He got shot. I think it was the CIA, probably, because CIA is bad news. They've always been bad news. But that's a whole nother, does it matter? Nope, we got him. This is where our country is. We're supposed to try to get people saved and disciple them into the image of Christ. So sometimes we could go consumed with all these conspiracies or the controversies of the day. And our pride now gets infected in this because it's how I think and how I feel and what I want to happen. Their pride then causes them to focus on these conspiracies and controversies. Now watch and argue with anyone who disagrees or detracts from it. This happens in churches like ours. There is some reason, I had people ask me this, and not too many people in our church, but people outside of the church have asked me this, and I scratch my head because I don't even know why, but this is an argument that divides churches. Now, you may know nothing about this, but I'm telling you, there are churches who divide over this. Ready? Here's a statement. Are you a 501c3 church? Because if you are, you're of the devil. Okay, so what is a 501c3 church? It's a church that has a 501c3. And how do we get a 501c3? You get it from the government. And as soon as you get a 501c3, you are no longer of God, you're of the government, and you're of the devil. Let me tell you what a 501c3 is. Now, I'd play along with it just because I know these people really don't know what I'm talking about, and I probably should be maybe more charitable. But they're divisive type people. You know what a 501c3 is? It's a little part of the IRS code. And it says, and I'm not going to get it word perfect, you can look it up, but it basically says this. All churches are considered tax exempt. All churches are considered tax exempt. Now, there is a test to determine whether you're a church or not. And you have to have certain, like you have to have a place, you have to have something you're teaching, you got to have people show up, you just can't be yourself on an online site taking people's money and doing your own thing because that's not what they want. Okay, but this is a church. Can I tell you, we are a 501c3. Can I tell you, every church in America that is a church is a 501c3. You don't become a 501c3 because you petition the government. It's how the government looks in our tax-exempt status. But there are people who literally tell you, if you're in a 501c3 church, you need to leave and go find one that isn't. You can't find one that isn't. In America, every church is looked at by the IRS through the IRS code as 501c3. We're tax-exempt. That's all it means. We're tax-exempt. Now, why do people argue about it? Because somewhere, somehow, they heard this, and this became something in their little, in their head there, and now they just, everything they filter through that, and they have this agenda that somehow this is the answer for America. Get all the churches not to be 501c3. That is not the answer for America. America needs a lot more answers than that. So it's a waste of time, this perverse disputings, this people having their own agenda. So let me give you a statement, because I know someone was talking too long again. Instead of wasting our time arguing over our agenda, we should invest our time doing God's agenda. That's what it boils down to. Now, this is what happens in churches when people start having their own agenda. And I have some verses and stuff, but I think that's a pretty plain statement to understand. All right, let me give you a couple statements by way of conclusion. Bring us all the way full circle. As a social group, the local church will be made up of people who have different views and thoughts on various subjects, including social ills. That's just reality. We're not all going to be cookie-cutter type people, and and totally agree on every single view and thought we have about every subject. Okay, but as we submit ourselves to the Bible, we must allow it, the Bible, to guide our views and thoughts. It's not about what I think and you think, it's about what God thinks, and let's think like He thinks. That's living by principle. The flip side is living by pride, which is our last statement. Those who are full of pride will not submit, but instead focus on their own agenda and bring needless hurt to the local church. And then Paul shifts slightly more when he starts talking about supposing that gain is godliness. There's another shift in his thinking. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. All right, let's pray, and we will be dismissed.